Well, good morning. It is great to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. It's good to worship and sing with you. And so my name is Bo Landers. I'm one of our teaching pastors here on staff. I actually teach our Saturday night service. And so we've got a little bit different sermon for you this morning. As we mentioned, we'll be taking the Lord's Supper. As you can see, these tanks aren't just for show. We're going to be doing some baptisms here in a little bit as well. So if you're joining us online, make sure you go ahead and grab those elements. We'll be taking the Lord's Supper together here in just a moment. And again, if you're in person and have not received those, go ahead and just raise your hand. Our deacons will make sure to get those to you. But as I mentioned, you know, we've been in this culture shock series, right? I've been looking at sort of how we have been created. We see God's design, that God has created us in His image. And then we quickly turn to culture. And we quickly see, well, there's something different about the way what culture says is true, what culture sort of deems appropriate versus, say, what the Bible says is true. And so when we come to these elements of the Lord's Supper and baptism, we thought it appropriate sort of as we will finish this entire series next week, but as we sort of begin to land the plane to sort of celebrate together these two ordinances that are given to the church, these two things that where we as the church are to come together and obey in this way. And so I'll be talking about the Lord's Supper. We'll take the Lord's Supper together. We'll sing together. And then we'll have, then John Mark will come up and he'll be able to talk about baptism within the same kind of context. And then we'll celebrate with some, I think this service is 16 baptisms together, which is awesome. We had 8 last service. So the Lord's doing some cool things. But one of the stories that I want to sort of begin with is in Numbers chapter 13. And so you can pull out your sermon notes. There'll be a few different passages right there. And then John Mark will, again, he'll come up and he'll talk apart the baptism portion. But in Numbers chapter 13, what we find is we find the nation of Israel as they are about to approach the promised land. Now, as they come to the promised land has some baggage with it, so to speak, right? This is a land that was promised to the people all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, 15, 17. And God basically said, I'm going to make you into a great nation. You're going to have a number of descendants. I will bless you over and over again. And you will go into a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Now, what we know is as we read through the course of Genesis, quickly we see them becoming into a great nation. We see God blessing them over and over again, but they don't have a land. Until they get put into captivity by the Egyptians, and they're in slavery for some 400 years. But then we open the book of Exodus, and we see this just phenomenal scene of God saving his people, delivering them from the hands of the Egyptians. And they get all the way out of Egypt after the parting of the Red Sea, among other things, and they come to Sinai, and they meet God at Sinai. And then after Sinai, after this whole event where Israel meets with God, as Moses is this intermediary, you have Israel now sort of saying, okay, now it's time to go into the promised land. And so they get on the brink. They sort of get into like the front door of the promised land, and they're looking out there, and that's where Numbers 13 comes in. And so in Numbers chapter 13, what's interesting is that even though God has been faithful over and again to his promises, the people of Israel look and say, you know what, I'm not quite sure about this promise. Let's do this. Let's send 12 spies into this land and just make sure that this is the right land that God had promised, this land flowing with milk and honey. And so Moses commands them. He says, okay, let's send the 12 spies. And as you come back, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bring me some evidence. Bring us evidence that this truly is a land flowing with milk and honey. So these 12 spies go in, and you can read it there in Numbers chapter 13. But down toward the bottom, they go in and they enter the valley of Eshcol. Now, Eshcol is a Hebrew word, and it means cluster. And the reason why is because as they go into the valley of Eshcol, notice in verse 23 of 13, it says, when they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes. So you can see why they called it the valley of Eshcol. Now, when I was reading sort of this passage, I remember thinking, oh, it's like they went down to the grocery store and got like a bundle, you know, a little bunch of grapes. And we're like, they were going to bring it back. Like, hey, guys, look, you know, look at this is the promised land. And, you know, all of Israel is going to go wild just over that. But what's interesting is that if you read the next verse, notice what it says. It says, which was carried on a pole by 2 men. And so it wasn't just simply just this little bunch of grapes that they were, you know, bringing before the nation of Israel. Instead, it was like one guy was over here, one guy was all the way over here, and they were bringing an entire thing going, oh, yeah, there really is something to this land, right? They're showing this evidence that by the fruit of the vine, that they can look at that vine and say, God has made good on his promises, that God is going to do something great in this land. This truly is this promised land. But if you remember what happens in the story, what does Israel do? They look at the fruit of the vine, they see it go before the people, but then all of a sudden they begin to look past the vine and they begin to look at the inhabitants of the land. And if you remember how the story goes, they start looking at how they built these cities, and these men were taller than them. They were bigger than them, and they took their eyes off of the vine and what it symbolized in God's promises, and they began looking at the inhabitants. And eventually what takes place is all the nation of Israel follow these 10 spies who feed them these lies that they can't do it. And as a result, this entire generation is going to pass away as they wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. As you open the book of Deuteronomy, what's interesting is that at Deuteronomy chapter 1, you have the second generation. So this first generation dies because of this sin, because they didn't trust in God's promises. And the second generation, they are called to be strong and courageous just like the first one. And what's interesting is if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses brings up this whole Valley of Eshkor thing again. He says, look, they left, right? This first generation, they left and they went up in the hill country and came to the Valley of Eshkol, scouting the land. They took some of the fruit from the land in their hands, carried it down to us, and brought us back a report saying this: this is evidence that the land the Lord our God is giving us is good. But then Moses then reminds them, but you guys didn't believe him there. You guys looked past him, looked at the inhabitants of the land, but let me tell you what this was supposed to do. This vine, this fruit of the vine that's sitting right here, let me tell you what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to remind you, don't be terrified if you read a few verses later. Don't be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will fight for you, just as you saw him do for you in Egypt. And you saw in the wilderness how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son all along the way you traveled until you reached this place. Now, what's interesting, Moses just picks up on it. He's like, at this scene right here in Deuteronomy, as the second generation is about to enter into the land, he reminds them, hey, that fruit of the vine is supposed to remind you of the promises of God. And you guys look beyond it. I think what happens in John chapter 13 through 17, Jesus is doing something similar to this scene here that we see with God's people, the nation of Israel. When you get into John chapter 13 through 17, you have Jesus, and he's with his disciples doing the Passover. Now, the Passover, again, has its own theological baggage. Israel was called to remember all that God did in the Exodus by taking part in this Passover feast. And if you remember, they were to take part because they were going to remember that God delivered them by 10 plagues. God delivered them through this death angel being passed over of those who were covered by the blood of this unblemished lamb. If you remember also, they were called to remember the parting of the Red Sea. And in the Passover, they celebrate all that took place in the Exodus. As you get into John chapter 13, this Passover seems a little different. You start to read and you see that it begins with Jesus washing his disciples' feet there in John chapter 13. Then it soon changes where that scallywag Judas, that's not technical Greek, but this Judas comes in and he leaves. And then you have Jesus teaching. And his teaching seems a little off. Because as Jesus is sitting there teaching, you know what? He teaches a couple different things, but two of the primary thoughts are this. Number one, hey guys, I'm going to leave you. You know what the second thing is? The world is going to hate you. And you can read it there in John chapter 13 through 17 that Jesus is prepping their hearts, prepping their minds, saying, look, I at this Passover meal, as we look at this, I'm going to leave you, but also the world is going to hate you. And naturally, the disciples are going, whoa, 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 wait. You're supposed to be this long-awaited, long-promised Messiah. You're supposed to be this one who's going to come in and make things right, and you're telling me what? And you can read it there in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. So naturally, the disciples are confused by this. As they're sitting over this meal, it's supposed to celebrate all that God has done. Now, this one who they put all their hope in is about to leave. But then Jesus goes on. He says two more things. Number one, he says, as I leave you, it's better that I leave you for this reason. Because one who's coming is going to be better. He's going to be coming in, and he will be your comforter. He will be your counselor, talking about the Holy Spirit. The next thing, he says, look, I've told you I'm going to leave you. The world's going to hate you. The Spirit is coming. And then he ends chapter 16, and you'll see this one in your notes right there. Chapter 16, verse 33, it says this. It says, and I have told you these things. Why? So that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Literally, in this world, you have suffering. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. For I have, you can translate that as, I have conquered the world. Now, how do we see Numbers 13 and what's going on there in this passage together? I think oftentimes, right, we're in the middle of this culture shock series. We're looking at our culture and we're thinking, man, we just don't align. Right? The Bible says something about, okay, this is what we were created to be. This is the design of creation. We're created to bear his image, and we're looking at culture and they're going the opposite direction. So then when we talk about things like, say, relationships, our world's going to say one thing about relationships and the Bible's going to say something else. When we talk about race and ethnicity, we're going to see culture is going to sit there and fight over race and ethnicity, but then we're going to see in the Bible that God has had a heart for the nation since the beginning. We see sex and sexuality where our culture is confused, trying to define themselves by self-expression and sort of everyone's truth is their own truth. The Bible stands firm in what it believes on sex and sexuality, knowing that it was a good designed gift from God. And we can see all of these things. And this is what this whole series sort of been working on. God has designed it. Our culture has twisted it. Our question is what do we do with it? How do we step back and live in this kind of culture? And as we tie both of these ideas together, as Jesus is sitting over this Passover meal and he's sort of turning it from the Passover meal now into what we know of as the Lord's Supper, he's saying, look, God has been faithful in the past in the Exodus, that is true, but let me tell you, he's also being faithful right now as I go to the cross, and he will continue to be faithful in what is coming. And he says, as you face a culture that's like ours, or as you face a pagan culture that the first century church was going in, remember this, I have overcome the world. I have already conquered it. All the stuff that you worry about, all the stuff that takes all of your time, all the things where you're like, well, culture seems to be winning the day, what should we do? Jesus is stepping in right here saying that as you look to me, as you see the body that was broken, the blood that was spilled, look to these elements and see that I have overcome the world. The temptation, though, for us is what? We do exactly what the Israelites did. What were they supposed to look at? They're supposed to look at the fruit of the vine. Why? Because it reminded them, don't be afraid. God's with you. Go forth. This is the land God's been promising for hundreds of years. Go forth and believe and walk in faith. And I think what we have an opportunity in the Lord's Supper is that as we take these elements, we can begin to think the same thought. Because as we take the elements, we're reminded, as we look at just this little piece of bread and this little cup, we can be reminded that our Lord has overcome this culture that seems so big, because our God is bigger. Revelation 12 says it this way. I would argue Revelation 12 verse 11 is sort of like the central verse in all of the book of Revelation. But if you back up in verse 10, it reads this way. It says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, right? This accuser, the one who stands and tries to dissuade you away from following the Lord, the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Now notice verse 11 right here. Why or how? Because they triumphed over him. They conquered him. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. I think what we see here in Revelation is sort of the holistic picture here. We see that the only way that we overcome the world is through the blood of the Lamb. And I say all of this because as we come to the table, I think many times we come to the table and we say, you know what, we need to focus on forgiveness, we need to focus on our own personal individual sin, we need to get right before the Lord. And I think that is absolutely appropriate. But there's an entire other element to this Lord's Supper that sometimes we miss in that sort of introspective focus, and that's to remember and to hope. When we take the Lord's Supper together, it's an anomaly within the rest of culture. It's a weird thing to take a little bitty cup and a little bitty piece of bread and say, Jesus is here. But for us, what does that mean? It reminds us to look at those little elements and remind us of our big God. It tells us over and over again that when we take this together, we're united together. We're united with Jesus. That in the midst of a culture that seems to be coming at us from all shapes, all sizes, all angles, we can stand firm in the word of God, knowing that he has already defeated it. That's the beauty of taking the Lord's Supper together. That we are celebrating a risen God who does just that. So now I want to turn our attention to the elements and take these together, and then we'll have a chance to worship and sing. I'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because the truth is, if we realize that our hope is in the conqueror, our hope is in the victorious one, and as we take these elements together, then that means that if you feel like you've been overcome by sin, if you feel like you've been overcome by trials, if you feel like you've been overcome by worries of this age, by apathy of this age, then come to the table and remember the one who truly has overcome. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll read this beginning in verse 23. You'll take out your elements and you'll see the little perforated piece right there. You can go ahead and pull out your bread and you'll notice there's two little pieces. Take the perforated part off top, grab the little bread, and then we'll say this in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take and eat." You can go ahead and open the cup. And we'll keep reading in this passage here. In verse 25, it says, "In the same way, also he took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' Take and drink." And I love verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that as we talk about the Lord's Supper, that we can come to the table. Lord, and you are faithful over and over again to show us that you are the conqueror. You're the one who has overcome. You're the one who's defeated all of the baggage of the world, that you're the one that we can look to. Lord, and I pray that we don't see past these elements. And we look at our culture as if they're the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, that they're the big ones, and that culture is going to end up winning the day. But instead, we can look to these little elements and know that you are good, your promises are good, and that you truly have overcome the world. Lord, as we place our hope, we place our trust, we place our faith in you, Lord, may you be glorified, may you be honored, may you be praised, for you alone are the one who conquers. It's in your Son Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing. Thank you. thankful. Jesus, that we come today with a thankful heart, remembering what was paid so that we could stand here and say thank you. Be exalted this morning. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, amen. As we continue in our series, as Bo shared earlier in Culture Shock, we're taking this as a day to remember as a congregation really what we're about as followers of Christ. And we've already had the opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And now let's talk a bit about the other ordinance of the church, which is the ordinance of baptism. And you're going to get the opportunity to see and celebrate with some folks here in a few minutes. But before we just let you see baptism, we want to let you know what it really means and really what it doesn't mean, because it's pretty important. When we come to the baptismal pool, there are times that if we aren't careful, we can have some preconceived notions about what this means, and it may or may not mean that, and there are times that we can have misunderstandings about what it means. And so when we come to the baptistry, let's first of all talk about baptism and salvation. So what do we need to know, first of all, about salvation? Let's start there before we even get to the water and what it represents, and baptism, what it represents. How can I be saved? I love what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. He says, "For it is by grace," everybody say grace, "grace, you have been saved through faith," say faith, "and it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest no one should boast." So here's the first thought you need to understand, is salvation comes by faith alone. Salvation comes by faith alone. If you've got your app open, you can just look at that and you can see it there. So always understand that salvation is always biblically faith plus nothing else. Faith plus nothing else. So I want you to know, salvation isn't a combination of my faith and then good works and me doing this or doing that. Salvation isn't as important as we're going to see here in a few seconds. As important as baptism is for a follower of Christ after they have been saved, I want you to know, salvation is not completed when we are baptized. So what do we understand? Salvation is by faith alone. Faith plus nothing else. The idea of grace means unearned favor. That God looked at you and looked at me. And he didn't look at you and look at me and say, "They've almost got it. I just need to add a little grace." No, God looked at you and looked at me and said and realized that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Therefore, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for all of my sins. When Jesus hung on the cross, he looked up into heaven and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When he hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished." What does that mean? Fully paid. Your sins, my sins were fully paid for on the cross. Not 90% of our sins, not 80%, not 99.9% of our sins. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for all of our sins. How do we get saved? By faith alone. So then where does baptism come in? When we look in God's word, where does baptism come in? When should I be baptized? Well, let's notice what Scripture says. Go to Acts chapter 2. We'll pick it up and we begin to read it. Here's what it says. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will ultimately receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Then if you jump down to verse 41, it says, "Those who accepted his message were then baptized." So when should I be baptized? After I'm saved, after the point of salvation. What you see throughout Scripture, salvation plus baptism, salvation plus baptism, over and over and over again. So the biblical model, the order, salvation precedes baptism, okay? It is me looking back. My baptism is me looking back on what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross after I have been saved. So that's the order of it. Now, then the next question becomes, why should I be baptized? If it doesn't add anything to my salvation, why then should I be baptized? And that is a great question. Well, let me give you a couple of thoughts. As you look in God's word, how many of you know that Jesus was baptized? Y'all all understand that? Jesus was baptized. How many of you know, as followers of Christ, we're supposed to be more and more like Christ? How many of us understand that? So if Jesus was baptized and he saw it as important, then you and I, as his followers, ought to also see the idea of being baptized as important. As a matter of fact, if you look at Jesus's incidents of baptism in the gospel, it's when you and I are introduced to the Trinity in the New Testament. It says Jesus is there about to be baptized. The Father, who is in heaven, speaks and says, "This is my Son in whom I am pleased." And then it says the Holy Spirit descends on Christ like a dove. So right there in Jesus' baptism, he is modeling what you and I should do. He is modeling what you and I should do, but he also shares with us the idea of the Trinity. There is God the Father who sent God the Son, who also leaves with us upon our salvation, God the Holy Spirit that seals us until the day of redemption. So Jesus was our model and our example of being baptized. But then how many of you know this? Jesus also commanded the church to baptize. How many of you knew that? If you go to Matthew chapter 28, one of Jesus' last commands to his disciples, he said, "Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So it is a command for us as a church. As we make disciples, part of being made a disciple means I'm saved by faith, but I am also saying I need to be baptized because of the salvation that I've received. So Jesus was baptized. Why should I be baptized? Jesus commanded me to be baptized. And then as I look through the New Testament, the example of all the early believers was simply this. It says they accepted the message and were baptized. They had faith and were baptized. They repented and were baptized. If you go to Acts chapter 8, and you'll see an amazing story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch there. And it says Philip was sharing the gospel, and many were saved, and many were baptized. And God shows up to Philip and says, "Listen, I want you to go to a road and pull up beside this chariot." And Philip does, and you have this Ethiopian eunuch who is just riding along reading Isaiah. And as we think about Isaiah, as he's reading Isaiah, I love what Isaiah said. "All we like sheep have gone astray, each unto our own way, but God has chosen to lay upon him." Who's he talking about? Jesus Christ. "The iniquity of us all." So Philip joins him in the chariot, leads him to Christ, and I love what the Ethiopian eunuch said. He says, "What prevents me from being baptized?" And he says, "Man, there's water. Let's go get it taken care of." So as we think about in God's word, why should I be baptized? I should be baptized because Jesus, who I follow, was baptized. Jesus commands the church to baptize. All the examples of the New Testament believers is they believed and were baptized. They believed and are baptized. All right, so then let's come to the water. What does it mean? What you're about to see when people will come in and walk into the water on both sides here, what does it mean? What am I looking at? What am I seeing if it's not a completion of salvation? If it doesn't add anything to my salvation, when I look at a baptism, what does it mean? Look at Romans chapter 6. Let me just show it to you real quick. Here's what it says in verse 3. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." So here's what we need to understand. What is the meaning of baptism? It is identification with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So everyone that comes up here today are simply saying, "Identify me with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ." All of them, you will notice, we have given this t-shirt to. And on the back of this t-shirt quotes that very verse. It says, "Raised to walk in the newness of life." What does that mean? When they are baptized, they are saying, "Identify me with the death of Jesus Christ." As they are under the water, that means fully cleansed. It doesn't actually wash away any sins, but it represents being fully forgiven, fully cleansed of all of our sins. But guess what? We don't leave them there. How many of you understand that? How many of you have had a child or two? You'd like them to leave them a little longer, right? But we raise to walk in the newness of life. Why? Because baptism really is a representation of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I want you to know what you're about to see here in the next few seconds is a celebration moment for these men and women, these boys and girls, where they have been saved by faith alone. They are following Jesus as their leader and as their example, who was baptized, who commanded them to be baptized. They are following the example of all the New Testament believers who accepted the message, believed by faith, and then were baptized. They are also saying, "Identify me with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Are you excited to have some baptisms today? Give God a hand if you are. I want to invite our team to come down. And as they come down, I have a list here. And let me just tell you this. Here at Cottonwood Creek, when we baptize, we get excited about it. All right? So I want to make sure that y'all understand your part. All right? It is to get excited. So let's do some practice right now. All right? When I introduce someone, I want you to clap. When they come up out of the water, I want you to give a cheer. That's going to be awesome. Let me just practice that part again. When they come out of the water, let's give them a cheer. All right. So that's exciting. So first of all right. Let me start over here. Well, we're going to start over here with you, right, Dave?
That's right.
Dave, where are your people at? Are they coming?
I have no idea.
All right. If you are going to be baptized, go ahead and stand on which side you're going to be baptized with the minister who's going to be baptizing you. And while they're getting into place, let's do this. Let's do this. If you are family and you're part of the family of someone that's about to be baptized, would you stand? We want to celebrate you here. Give them a hand as well. Man, all over. I love this. Okay, you can be seated there where you are. So we're going to start, first of all, with Dave Marsh, and I want to introduce to you Nathan Ramirez. All right, Dave.
All right, this is Nathan. And Nathan, have you trusted Jesus Christ to
yes.
be your Lord and Savior? Yes, so let's do this. Nathan, based upon your testimony of faith, I get to call you my brother and baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Look at Mom and Dad right there.
All right. All right, I love that. Now we're going to go over here to Bo Landers. Guillermo Montano. Or close. Yeah. All right, Bo.
All right, well, I'm on my headset. I don't know if they know that. Check, check. Okay, which one am I on? We're good? All right, you guys can hear me. Hey, it's great to be with you. So we have a whole family getting baptized in this tank, all right? So we're going to keep alternating like there. And here's the cool part is that with this family, their sort of heart language is Spanish. So at some point, I'm going to ask them the salvation question, do you believe in Jesus Christ in Spanish? If you are a native Spanish speaker, please do not make fun of me. We are for the Lord here and for his people. And so, just a really exciting time. So, Guillermo, it is great to, obviously, just Saturday service, Ministry Academy, all the stuff the Lord's doing in your life. It's incredible. Mm-hmm. Yes. So, ¿crees en Jesus Cristo como tu Salvador?
Sí.
Yes. All right. Well, it's on that profession. Yes, good. I got that part. It's on that public profession of faith, my brother. I can call you brother. So in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you. Buried with Christ in baptism. Raised to walk.
Love it. Love it. That a girl. All right. Going back over here to Dave and Charlotte, but she goes by Charlotte. Charlotte Powell.
All right. This is Charlotte or Charlie. And Charlotte, have you trusted Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior of your life?
Yes.
Okay, then Charlotte, based upon your testimony of faith, I call you my sister in Christ and baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life.
All right, wave to the camera.
Love that. Love that. All right, going back to Bo right here. Elaine? Can you fix that for me, Bo?
I can't. You did a great job.
You can't.
Job, Pastor.
Very good. I am sorry. I butchered that.
All right. Let's ask the question. ¿Crees en Jesus Cristo como tu Salvador?
Sí, lo creo.
Okay. It's on that public profession of faith I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism. Raised to walk as a new creation.
Love that. Love that. Way to go, Elaine. Now we're going to go over here, and I love this, get the opportunity to introduce Emerson Porter, a proud grandfather. Give Emerson a hand. And this is Blake Sutton. Sutton Blake. What am I thinking here?
Yes.
5 years ago, I got to baptize my oldest grandson, and now here I am with Sutton. Sutton, why are you here to be baptized today?
I want to follow Jesus and be a disciple.
Amen.
Amen. Good answer, right? Good answer. All right, Sutton, based on your confession of faith, you buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk.
Love that. All right, back over to Bo. We have Denise Ochoa. All right, Bo.
All right. I'll ask a question. ¿Crees en Jesus Cristo como tu Salvador?
Sí, lo creo.
It's on that public profession of faith I can baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism. Raised to walk as a new creation.
Love that. I love that. We had a proud grandfather, and now we get a proud father right here. John Wiedemeyer, one of our deacons here at the church, life group leader, getting the opportunity to baptize his son, Walker.
Walker, have you decided to accept Jesus Christ and walk with him in your life?
Yes.
Upon that public profession of faith, I am proud to call you not just my son, but my brother. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, I baptize you.
Buried with Christ in baptism. Raised to walk.
All right. Love that, Walker. All right, right back over here to Bo. We have Anya Batanya.
All right. All right, I'll ask the question. ¿Crees en Jesus Cristo como tu Salvador?
Sí.
All right, it's on that public profession of faith I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism. Raised to walk as a new creation.
Love that. All right, back over here we have Chase, and this is Evan Novotny.
Evan, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Well, it's my honor and privilege to call you my brother in Christ and baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ, raised to walk in the newness of life.
Love that. All right, back over to Bo again. All right, Elanya. All right, Bo.
close. All right.
Ish. I
appreciate you, Pastor. All right, I'll ask the question. ¿Crees en Jesús Cristo como tu Salvador? It's on that public profession of faith I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism. Raised to walk as a resurrection.
Oh, love that. Now back to Chase right over here, Nolan Novotny.
Nolan, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
It's my honor and privilege to call you my brother in Christ and to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ, raised to walk in the newness of life.
Hey, are you excited to be in God's house today? All right. Now, how many of you noticed that Bo picked on me a little bit? Hey, Justin, give me that yellow piece of paper right there. We were so impressed with you. He had written his statement down. So anyway, it's so good to be in God's house. And, you know, let me just tell you, I'm certain I mispronounced some names. But, man, we love you guys. This is an amazing thing to see right here. And, wow, what a blessing. And for those who are over here, man, there is no greater thing than to see a grandfather baptize a grandson and a father baptize a son. Man, give them a hand. So as we leave here today, here's my invitation to you. Is there someone here today that you've heard the message of the gospel, but you've never accepted by faith Jesus Christ, God's gift of his amazing grace and amazing love to you? I just want to invite us all right now to bow our heads. You know, as we think about, here is ultimately the love of God for you. God loved you so much that in spite of your sin, that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins, to be buried in that tomb, to die your ultimate spiritual death, to be raised again the third day. And all you have to do is receive by faith. If you would like to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord right now in this room or online, there's nothing special about a specific prayer, the words we say. It's all about the faith that we have in a God who loves us. So perhaps you say, God, I know my sins have separated me from you, but because of your incredible love, God, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me. That I believe he died, was buried, rose again the third day, and I receive him as my Savior by faith, and I make him the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. If you just prayed that prayer, man, Scripture tells us that all of the angels of heaven rejoiced. And so my encouragement to you and your next step would be just communicate with the church office. And maybe next time we have baptism services, you can be right here. Take care. God bless. Have an incredible, incredible day.